through some of the words that we talked around as church people, behaviors, faith, lifestyle, and just trying to make sure that we're on the same page and that we understand what we're saying when we use these words. But Father, it's considered grace and mercy that God is for us and that God is not against us. He's not up against us. We look at faith, they say, living toward the unknown future with a solid trust in what Jesus has done. His death and his resurrection, as it were, down payment on today and tomorrow of the promises that he's given to us. We look at holiness, the state of being and a relationship. We are in Christ declared clean, pure, and undefiled. And on the other hand, we are children of Almighty God, set apart and reserved for his sole use. We look at worship as our recognition and appreciation for who God is and what he does. And it's the life that we get to live with and for God. And forgiveness. It's an intentional from our hearts and our minds to set self and others free with no strings attached. And today I want to attempt to unpack the simple thing. I didn't realize how hard that might be until I tried to put it into about 25 minutes. So we're going to be here for about 65 minutes if you're okay with that. I've always been fascinated with Jesus' words in general, but especially the words to the gathered group right before he ascended to return to the Father. And it was just a statement, an expectation, if you will. This you will do. Listen to these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive, you will be. Now, I tried to reword this for how it might have sounded the author if they were writing today. As a believer in the risen Christ, you have been empowered to share the gospel everywhere you go. If you go, it will happen. The power that God gives to a believer that power to respond to his sending. It's a compulsion to test. We have a treasure. It's not meant just for us, but it's meant for everyone. And how could we not want to share that with others, especially if we've been empowered by God from inside this learning to break the curse? To be a witness of what Jesus has done to make life, eternal life, possible for all of us. And this very empowering is actually part of the dynamic work that we call in the church discipleship. Now, Matthew also records some of Jesus' final words, and these also are the words that were spoken before he returned to the Father. And then refer to these, and I the greater church refers to these as the Great Commission. Listen to the words that Matthew recorded here about this scene with Jesus and his disciples. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18. When Jesus turned to, and I'm going to add a chapter here. When Jesus turned to the disciples who had gathered, whether it was the 11 or the 11 or some others, as we look at all the parallel passages, we're a little unsure who was actually there, but the 11 were at least there, and maybe others. And he said, "Your authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this commission contains a command, or perhaps two commands. He said, "Go and make disciples." That could be a command, or you could part of the command. The first part of the command is, "Go." No, go. He didn't want them staying down on the mountain, maybe build a little chapel and just call it back home again. He wanted them to go, and then to make disciples. Now, there's a general misunderstanding among some people who call themselves Christians that this this command might not be for everyone, but it's for particular people who actually have a special calling or entitlement on their lives. And so as I was thinking about that misunderstanding or that way of thinking this through, I did a little bit of research. And when I say I did a little bit of research, I did extensive research. I mean, the idea that God will make disciples is only for those with a special calling. And the bottom line is, no. God makes disciples is for everyone who knows Jesus Savior. And also, it's part of that package deal. When Jesus saves and dies and plants His Holy Spirit within us for life, He actually gives us spiritual gifts, and He gives us empowerment to go and pass. We can't not do that. We actually have to sin to not do that. We have to restrain God's compulsion in us to share what we know with those who are dying around us. Even with this statement backed up again, and by surveys of scholars over the past 2,000 years, I have to admit that I'm pretty sure that not every disciple is immediately ready to go and stop. They're not ready to go and take on their ministry. I was a Christian for about 48 hours when I took on the college campus. I had come home for a weekend and got saved and stuck in the bed and had to go back to school. And I was scared with my roommates, what was now new in my life. But the problem was, they knew me before I went home for the weekend. When I came back from the weekend, they looked the same, I sounded the same. There was no evidence to back up who I was, that I didn't have a family floating with me. And even though I was disciples, they know I wasn't quite ready for the task. But I had to do it. A disciple is a learner from their own soul. After a while, and it doesn't need to be too long, also a learner and a sharer for other people's souls. And in my dorm, in my square, I nearly created tension. I was not ready to help anyone. I was just barely able to help myself. And once I got back home and did a story of the desert, plugged back in, was what I used to. I started to learn more about Jesus, more about Jesus and me, more about people's need for Jesus, and how all that would be working out, I began to witness in a different way. And somewhere during that first year of following Jesus, I added in a very helpful way to my life the ability to help others meet and follow Jesus. And still, I was a baby in Jesus at that point. Apparently, as I look back at that, I didn't know what I didn't know about Jesus and the Bible, about people, and about sharing Jesus with them. And perhaps that is where some of you are today. Wonder, who or what am I in Jesus? And who am I as a servant of Jesus, and what actually am I supposed to be doing? And so, as we consider today's church word, discipleship, I hope to help all of us. I'm learning as we study this together. Maybe grasping what Jesus has in mind for everyone who calls Him Jesus Savior. So today's a good place to begin this morning is with a definition. What is a disciple? Now, I have a statement I'm going to share with you, and it's behind me, and I borrowed this loosely from a resource group called Cross World. An online thing to check out. It's an amazing tool. The disciple is one who is learning to live with Jesus, loves what Jesus, and is helping others do the same. Now, as I hear that part in some other resources that I've leaned on and what I've gleaned from Scripture myself, that means the disciple is a learner, a follower, a pilot or a witness, and ultimately, a discipler of other people. And we are those things all at the same time because we were never fully alive until we're in the presence of Jesus. apart. We'll look at each of the pieces and see if we can make some sense for ourselves. A disciple is one who is willing to live like Jesus. Now, there are some debates on this, but I think the process begins in that first moment when you become aware that Jesus is. Because our mind and our heart cannot not process that or begin to think about that. And so I believe that's when disciple truth begins for us. I become a disciple at that point. And it processes to learn more about Jesus, knowing Jesus as Savior, and then going out as a servant for Jesus. Other people have different points in their life, but I'll put it that way, totally saved. This process that begins when you turn aware of Jesus will continue, as I said, until heaven. You will never fully arrive. As you meet somebody who tells you, I've got it all together, cut their heads, the top is dead, they're filled with Jesus. And the idea is, as I read scripture, I read scripture, is that we will always be coming more in and with Jesus. A disciple is one who is learning to love like Jesus. Now, as we study Jesus, we see love. It's embodied in how he lives his life, how he lives his life in relationship to others, how he cares for others, and even how he died and rose and left his spirit for you and me. And so, as we study Jesus, we can look more closely at him. What we see is love like perfectly. God's love. And as disciples, we learn to love as he loved, to love like Jesus. And so we study Jesus. We study him through the scriptures, and we watch him modeled in other Christians' lives. And what we're looking for as we study him, as we watch, we're looking for love in action. We're looking for love being unpacked in behaviors. And then we ought to be pondering, how can I do that? That we'll all do it differently because we're not the same person, but we just still see patterns that we can learn from. And so we will learn. We will study. We will be proud. We will learn. We will grow. I think about my first witness when I was born. I was not very loving. I just wanted to say what I thought I had to say because it really had worked for a while. And we'll begin to think about this is what a disciple does as we take that to Jesus. And it's a concept. And we will move in knowing about it to living life. And we can know a lot about things, but if that's all we do, it hasn't become part of our lives yet. I know I'm really like a stuff in college before I went to Bible college and seminary, but some of that stuff is still in my head. But I don't know what to do with it. It's just stuff. And sometimes we can do that with what we read in the Bible, what we read in the hearing of it. But the third part of the definition is a disciple is one who learns to and is also helping others do the same. Now, here is what a lot of us have read. It's a point where we might invest in others. Now, really, telling it being said, we actually like the idea that we're not going to go to hell. But the idea of working with becoming Christ-like, even letting go of some of our former delights, becomes a challenge for some of us because those former delights are still current in us. I don't call it sin, but we like them. And we struggle with wanting to let go of those, and that's part of being a youthful believer, and we're going to grow as we learn more. There's this third thing here that hearing about it and going through it and starting to apply for our lives, but the idea that all of us are supposed to go and tell us or son is actually repulsive. I don't want to do that. But we have excuses, and they're really, really good excuses. You cannot believe how shy I am. I have trouble over my words, and I would not be helpful, so I'm not going to win. Well, I'm not really much of a talker. Yeah, I know I can answer the question there. But when it comes down to talking about something important, I just get tongue-tied. hear the pastor, we hear a small group leader, we hear others talking about the joy and wonder of sharing Jesus. But so many of us just weren't, and we have a litany of responses why. Well, of course, if you think about all of these excuses, that is what they are. Those things that might have maybe some of that taste down while you were learning to live like Jesus and learning to love like Jesus, and because that's a lifelong process, there will be more learning. But if we're not open to learning in a particular area, we just won't. And so for those of you who have already decided, well, I just can't pull that off, you're going to win. Because you've shut the door to that part of your life. And I want to challenge you to rip that door off the hinges of your life and allow Jesus and the body of Christ and all of your lost friends to call them to teach you how to talk to them about Jesus. So, simply our motto, disciples, to make close contact with Jesus and turn your with him in heaven. We can't stop and repeat or review that we don't know. But we can make an effort to learn more so that we now have more to offer. As a matter of fact, this morning, on this table over here, and I know you're like, man, they're making this hard for us. But it was actually, there may be a lot of places in the building after today, but there are 6 foot base here with a little bit of a definition about 6 classes that we would love to offer. For any one of you, or for as many of you as one, in response to what I've said so far, even to the point of, well, I don't know how to do this. There's one there, and some of you that. Some of you say, I don't know how to start a conversation. And there's a place there, I want to start a conversation. And like the men's reading group that attended the line on a snowy day, there's no information on when or how often it'll be. That will be decided by those who tell me. So I invite you to think about where you are in your personal journey with Jesus and why you're not where you probably need to be. Well, a definition, a disciple is one who is learning to live like Jesus, love like Jesus, and is helping others to do the same. There are two parts there in that definition, and I need you to hear both of these parts. So the first part is where we are. We are a disciple. We are the disciple. I am a disciple. But the other part is where some of this will be more helpful for us. I am also a disciple. And these are going to overlap. That's what I called very early before I knew anything to overlap the two of them that I saw visibly. But I didn't want that problem. I chased after the ability to know more so that I could do more. And so we need to keep in mind that we are always a discipler and we can be a discipler at the same time. My nightmare experience 48 hours after I met Jesus, the problem was that I had been attending church but not necessarily taking anything home with me. And some of you remember a few sermons ago I talked about the fact that I went to the church because my girlfriend's dad said I could only date her if I went to the church. I thought that was a trade off, on a Sunday morning, date his daughter. In that process, I didn't actually engage. It's only by the end of the day. Not just through here, but through classes, through discipleship, through service, through fellowship. I feel bad for some of you who, when the bell rings at the end of the service, you hit that back door at 50 miles an hour and you sleep. And you miss the wonders of hanging out with these beautiful people. So this way it turned out. Now, I met Jesus, I have to say, with a weekend visit. But it was what happened for the months and years since that Sunday. The problem is not knowing what we didn't know. And that was my problem. I didn't know what I didn't know. And so when I got to college, what I did was I chose to try to witness to my heathen roommate. but I didn't let that stop me. I chased so that I would be ready. And I want to help you be ready. So in the definition, the two paths over the last that will take place at the very same time. Learning to live and love like Jesus, helping others do the same. That happens at the same time. And the question is, can a brand new believer live? Can a brand new believer disciple somebody? And I would say absolutely, but then the question might be, will they do it well? Maybe, but probably not. It's one of our greatest, be honest with yourself, just some of your best lessons learned from the other side falling down. And the same is here. If you're never going to fall down, if you're in trouble. And you're never going to know what you don't know until you come to this place. Now, there's a dynamic here that you and I need to embrace. More converts tend to witness more often. Let's bring this over here. How many people have been saved more than 50 years? 40 years. Even in the right, you're in the 30, 30 years. Give them up, 20 years. You see, we've got a lot of long-time believers. And the problem is, the experts who count numbers tell us someplace between 3 and 5 years in a relationship with Jesus, we no longer have a meaningful relationship with a lost. So if you've been saved for 20 years or more, you're 15 years past that line. And unless we are intentional to be with and around people who don't know Jesus, our ability to witness diminishes. Because who are we going to witness to? In fact, touching brand new disciples, people who are recently saved, and getting them trained with experience, which is why we did the 30-day event to begin with, because we had a new group of young believers, and they were plugging in, and we were helping them. Well, what might discipleship actually look like in the life? Well, go back to our main study passage in Matthew 28. Read these words again. Jesus is speaking. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, there are elements in this go and make disciples. That was his command. He gave us at least four elements here. You might find more there. There is going, there is making disciples, there is baptizing them, and then there is teaching them. I want to look at each of those four briefly, and then refer you again to some of the classes that are available. And honestly, if you have a question and a need, and you talk to me, Pastor Dan, or Pastor Gary, we'll make it happen so you can learn what you need to learn. So first, it's just very simple. As you live the moments of your daily life, be with people. At work, at home, at school, in your neighborhood, when you're on vacation, in the classroom, at the zoo, just be with people. Be the church. Don't settle for doing church, but be the church when you leave here. I think Jesus meant when he said, I think what he meant was, go. I don't think it's a trick word. Because he was looking at the ground. They were chosen to be with him when he had told them to meet him, because they were going to get to see him return to the Father, at least as much as they could see. And he didn't want them to say that. And so he said, go. What I think Jesus meant was, go with the intention of obeying my commandments, and the most recent one was witnessing. And if someone who has new life and courage, one might expect a desire for others to have what you have, what we have. I'm excited about knowing Jesus Savior. I'm excited about the life that he's helping me live. I'm excited about the way I get to impact other people. These are as if this plan is working. It's a loving act. It's the beginning of something. And who might benefit from all of this? Anyone we know who doesn't know Jesus. So Jesus said, "Come, go live your daily life. Secondly, make disciples." And again, I need to begin this by saying it's not that complicated. As you grow, maybe sprinkle your conversations with words and ideas drawn from your own Jesus experiences, what you've already had contact with or exposure to. But even where people might see or hear you, one of the things I think enjoy is when you see out of a restaurant with a group of believers and somebody will say, "Let's say, who's the dad?" And you all look around for who's the father. And then when you call, some of you stop their fortune. You know, so it gives you a lose around your house boards on the other people to find it. But just cry, just find your value, just say, cry. We can sprinkle conversations with words and ideas that reflect what we do, say, on Sunday or Wednesday night, or when we're with our church friends. That's what a prayer will look like. One of the practices, now we don't do it every time, but sometimes someone I will ask the waiter or waitress, "We're supposed to pay for our meal. Is there anything we can pay for you?" And we've had some amazing conversations. We actually had a waitress once when I pulled the chair and sat down with us. We also had a waitress cry, said, "I hate waiting on Christmas on Sundays. They're the worst tippers. They give us a hard time. And sometimes they leave paperwork for us, not the chair." Amazing what you find out when you talk to a lot of people. Did you know that we can talk about church with the people we talk with every day? Well, it works, they want to know. Anybody ever had somebody ask you, "What did you do this weekend?" Anybody ever put that question? "What did you do this weekend?" And how do we usually respond? We had the most amazing camping adventure. A bear came out and took three of our children away. I think they got this day. The bear. I never attacked those things again. You know, they had stories like, "Oh, we were hunting, we were fishing, we were hiking." But how many times do we say, "You can't believe how much fun we had in church. The pastor made us laugh. He said stupid stuff, stumbled over his own words. It was so cool. But I learned something about my life." You know, you can say that too. That's a legitimate answer to what you did over the weekend. And that is part of witnessing. You're exposing your life to somebody else's. And keep in mind that making disciples begins with seed. Making that, referring to Jesus, being honest about what drives us, confessing when we make mistakes. Making disciples will get more empowered as we walk and talk longer with others. They will ask questions. And they will ask questions you don't have the answer. How do they ask questions? I don't have the answer. You know what my favorite answer to that is? "I don't know. Say that with me. I don't know. Say it like that. I don't know." But I always follow up then with, "How about we look into that together?" Because sometimes I end up with a Bible between me and somebody who's asking a question, "I don't know." And be honest about that. You know, we can give people scripture verses. "I want a piece of paper. Okay, I know you've been struggling this past month. Here, this is what I focused on. Just write it down." We can offer to pray for people. I love my wife for a gazillion reasons, but one of the ones I love her most is how many times she says, "Can I pray for you?" We have friends decades after she first prayed for someone. Listen for their questions that can only be answered with Jesus. And that's just an answer. And the big issue for most of us, what I'm just describing here, is the want to or the not want to. If we want to serve Jesus, if we want to serve His kingdom, vegetables to your kids until they realize they're not. Seriously, you think of all the baby food we give kids. It's stuff most of us as realists have never eaten. Words squandered. You know, but we can feed people tidbits of a spiritual love. Now, if it wasn't tricky one, Jesus stripped something. Because when you go from coming and witnessing to baptizing, when he says baptize them, in that step is the assumption that you actually did witness, that they actually did respond, or that somebody else did, and they're now ready for that next step, a public profession. I know Jesus Savior. And we had one of those great stories a few Sundays ago, where people very young in their walk with Jesus said, I want people to know that I know Jesus Savior. And this is what this part is baptizing them. And my thought in that conjunction always reached faster when somebody who I know knows Jesus but hasn't told very many people says, do you think I could get baptized for it? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can be baptized. Because the only thing you need to know is Jesus Savior to make a statement that I know Jesus Savior. And so Jesus said, baptize them. Immerse them into me through the water, and so immerse them into the larger body of Christ, where they're going to be exposed to people who know more and who will rub off on them. Not meant to be hermit. There is no church of one. There is one church of which we are all a part. And this whole process of baptism excites other people. We walk away from our baptism with some church people who have been baptized for a while, rethinking what they knew about Jesus, and others who don't know Jesus starting to ask questions. And with this step baptism, more than any other that launches a believer to be a witness, when you have a baptism, I always encourage the candidates to bring their family, their friends, especially people who don't know Jesus, because they'll hear about Jesus here, and it kind of forces the conversation between the candidate and the others in their lives. And because of the waters of baptism, it at least temporarily washes away the excuses that we develop to exclude ourselves from witnessing. That's the what? They can't deny it. That's obvious. For those of us who are baptized one time, we don't know. We may have mastered the art of living among the world without having attention drawn to our Jesus fascination. And so we are, as far as Jesus is concerned, we are to go and make disciples, baptize them as they meet Jesus Savior, and we are to do daily life with our everyday friends, making use of every opportunity to lead Jesus into the conversation. And when we are asked, or when it makes sense, we begin the more intentional effort of the four things we mentioned. Teach them. Actually, you've been teaching them all along the way as you've been to this point. You've been teaching them with the kind of life that you live. You've been teaching them with the kind of life you don't live. And especially if you've lived the kind of life that people tell stories. I can't believe what life was like when you were. And they know you. And they see you. They're affected. What happened? You bang your head? No. It's kind of scary fun when I go back to my hometown to visit. People see me in the kitchen, you know, people say, well, you know, tell me, like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. You know, I'm not an opportunity to share what happened in my life. And perhaps some of you can do the very same thing. We're teaching people with our restaurant and picnic trip. Because they hear something. They
see a behavior that's not normal for them. Our answers to their questions were the questions that we asked them. Have you ever asked somebody who's maybe struggling through something and says, how's that working for you? What have you been doing to resolve that? They're very simple questions, but they're profound questions because it puts them in a place where they're either going to offer you some bogus idea of how to fix that, or they might say, I don't know, what do you do? And anytime somebody asks you, what do you do? I don't know what it sounds like to me. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the one who helps you do so that you thrive and actually survive. But at some point in this process, teaching is going to become focused. It's going to become very intentional. Sitting in class, answering questions, making appointments to answer questions. We were questioning together, addressing life problems together. Let's figure this out together. Invitations to a Bible study or to church. It can be really scary because once they meet your weird Christian friend, it's never going to be the same again. So make sure you don't sit them next to, you know. Well, there are people that shouldn't be next to some of our friends. They're just like, well, so let's be honest about that. We could lead a Bible study at work. We could lead a Bible study at a Jesus chat with our neighbors. And there should be some intentionality in the teaching. We want to verify the gospel message. We want to flesh out a conversion experience for learning. We want basic truth about God and Jesus. We don't want to give them that big stuff that we choke on. Very basic stuff. Assurance of salvation, dealing with sin, how to develop a paradigm. But we've got some amazing people in our church who are pioneers. How can one that's standing up here praying and teach? Because I'm sure Jesus has to be right there when they're talking. Why don't they quit their journey with them? I want them to go talk to 10 important verses to memorize. There's no one way to do this, but the emphasis is we have to do this. First review, that's a lot of stuff I feel like. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Discipleship is the process, and it is about introducing others to Jesus, that's witnessing. And usually it's easiest by telling your own story. There's a class over there you can take with them. Baptizing them once they're saved, which assumes a witness, invitation, and decision. Teaching them to obey Jesus' idea, which is ongoing spiritual education. One-on-one, a small group, through your church, in your neighborhood. And there are two important definitions that you and I need to grasp because we're both in danger. I think we're both in danger. First one is Christian. This is one who accepted Jesus for salvation. The statement of my faith, I'm a Christian. I'm a little Christ. I want to be like him. And the other is disciple. That is one who is learning to follow, to love, and to obey Jesus. If you're not interested in learning more about him, learning to live like him, or to love like him, you're definitely not a disciple. And I would actually question whether you're even a Christian. That you have that saving relationship with Jesus. Because as I understand it, when I have that relationship with him, his whole spirit comes into me. And he comes in. He's a noisy house guest. I wonder how the child would possibly live not being a disciple if I was only a Christian. I prayed a prayer, just talked to it. I didn't know if it's possible. And remind us, we do none of this in our own strength. And that's the beauty of it. If you think, I have to, it just happens. It's not incredible. Jesus said, if you know me, you will. We can't house him in our lives without the time and obedience. So Jesus has two words for us before you. One is, you will receive spirit power and you will go and witness unto salvation. And then in Matthew 28, he said, as you go, make disciples of those you introduced to Jesus. So the question for you and me is for us. It's what have we done with what Jesus has said? Or maybe, doing with what Jesus has said. He says, if you are my disciple, you'll be a learner, you'll be a follower, you'll be a teller, and you will ultimately be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is one who is learning to live like Jesus,